Well, that is the perfect set of songs for the message we're going to hear today. I want you to be finding Revelation chapter 5. We continue in our study called The Beginning and the End, where we alternate between Genesis and Revelation and see how they all fit together. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle John says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals." As John is caught up into heaven, a book captures his attention. It's actually a scroll. It's in the right hand of Jesus, who's sitting on the throne. And this is a very interesting scroll. Now, the writers in those days, this parchment would be rolled up on a wooden spindle, but they would have it unrolled. They would begin to write, and when they finished writing whatever they were writing at that time, they would roll the spindle up just to the edge of where they had finished the writing. Then they would drop a little blob of wax on there and seal it up. Then they'd write some more, and when they finished that, they'd roll it up and drop a little piece of wax, and they would continue doing that until the scroll was filled up. And when it was filled up, they would lay the flap over the top of it and put one more glob of wax on there. And this scroll that John sees in the hand of Jesus has seven seals on it. So the question is, what is this book? What is this scroll that John is seeing? This is really fascinating. It's the deed, the title deed, to all of creation. That's what that book is. It's the document that's going to determine the outcome of human history. Now, we can get some insight into this scroll by going back into the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah in chapter 32. And that's where God told Jeremiah that the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar were going to come and take the people of Israel captive for 70 years, keep them basically in concentration camps. And this isn't really part of the study, but the reason they went for 70 years, God had told the people to let their land lay fallow one out of every 7 years, and for 490 years, they had not let the land lay fallow. Seven times 49 is what? God's getting his 70 years back, if that helps. Okay. Take 490 years and divide it by 7. Comes up to 70. Okay? So God says, "You wouldn't give it to me? I'm going to take it. It's mine." So they go for 70 years into exile, and then they would return to Israel. God said, "Jeremiah, because you believe this, I want you to buy a piece of property in Israel. And doing that is going to be your way of saying, even though we're leaving in exile, I know we're coming back." That's really important. So Jeremiah buys this piece of property from Hanamel, his cousin. And if you look at Jeremiah 32, verses 9 and 10, "I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances." Now notice he said, "I subscribed the evidence." That just means he wrote it down. Okay? He has a legal document now stating that he owns this property, and not only was it written down, not only was the purchase price paid, not only were there witnesses that could attest to it, but it was also sealed so that there could be no tampering with it. And then if you look at verses 11 through 15, "So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison, and I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and the evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. I wanted you to see all of this in order to show you the ways of the ancient people. They would take a title deed after the purchase price had been paid for its redemption, and they would seal it up just like I described a while ago. And that's what you're seeing in Revelation chapter 5, a sealed up title deed. Jesus paid the purchase price for this world, and now he's holding the title deed to the world in his hands. It's a sealed scroll. It's a legal document. It can only be opened by the one who had paid the purchase price. Now, with the introduction out of the way, we can get into the message. Let me show you what I really want you to see in this study. First of all, there's the tragic weakness of civilization. Back in Revelation chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So here's what's happened. A challenge has been thrown down to all of recorded civilization. The challenge is, who has the right to take this title deed to the earth? And he says, no one in the earth, no one under the earth, no one in heaven, no one in hell is worthy to redeem or to rule this world. No man in politics, no man in religion, no man of science, no military man is able to open this book. That shows the weakness of this civilization. Now notice, it doesn't ask who is willing to open the book. There were plenty willing to give it a try, but that's not what it says. It says, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the book? No man was worthy. And because of this, John wept. And he weeps because he knows this world desperately needs to be redeemed. He knows that if those seals aren't opened, and if God's purposes aren't fulfilled, then he's been on exile out there in Patmos in vain. He knows that all the martyrs that have gone before him have died for a lost cause. He knows that there's no hope for Israel, no hope for peace in the Middle East. He knows that sin is going to continue to reign supreme in the world. And all the prophets will have been proven false because no one can open this book. He knows that that wolf will never lay, not the lion, the wolf will never lay down with the lamb. He knows the desert will never again bloom like a rose if nobody can open that book. But not only do we see the weakness of human civilization, we see the triumphant worthiness of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 5, beginning in verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I want you to see the power of the Lord. Verse 5 refers to him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, the lion was the king of the beast. And the Jews were looking for a lion-like Messiah. They were looking for somebody who would cast off the iron yoke of Rome. They were looking for a Messiah who'd reign in splendor and in glory. But Jesus came in sandaled feet. He came teaching that they were to turn the other cheek. He died in shame on a Roman cross. They couldn't accept this because they were looking for a powerful Messiah. Verse 6 says that in the midst of the throne and the beast and the elders stood a lamb. Now, wait a minute. Verse 5, the elder said, this is the Lion of Judah. So John goes back and takes a look, and what he sees is a lamb, not a lion. And the word for lamb here means a little baby pet lamb. John's expecting to see this big, ferocious lion with claws and teeth and a shaggy mane, but he turns to see this powerful creature and sees a lamb as it had been slain. But wait a minute, it says having horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth to all the earth. Satan is described as a great red dragon who's ferocious and strong, and the devil's number one cohort is described as a beast. And the devil and his cohort have millions who follow them. And yet all of this vast system of evil is going to be withstood by a little baby pet lamb? When it describes him as a lamb that had been slain. That refers to the cross where Jesus died for our sins. But verse 6 says there stood a lamb as though it had been slain. A slain lamb doesn't stand. Well, he had been slain, but he's not dead anymore. Amen. John is talking about a standing lamb who's been raised triumphantly over the dead. Not only is he the slain lamb, he's the standing lamb. He's also the strong lamb. And he has seven horns. Remember, I told you in that study where we examined the symbolism of Revelation that a horn stands for power, and seven is the number of completion or perfection. And so what we have here is this little pet lamb that has perfect, absolute power. He's also the searching lamb. Says he has seven eyes. He sees perfectly. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24 that Christ has the power and the wisdom of God. There's not only the power of the Lord, there's the position of the Lord. He's in the midst of the throne, in the middle of the elders and beasts. Now that makes you wonder why John hadn't seen him before. You know, John had wonderfully described the throne back in chapter 4. So why does he all of a sudden look and there he is? I don't know, maybe his attention had been captured by that emerald rainbow. or the 24 elders, or the four beasts, or all of these people praising the Lord. And maybe it was that seven sealed book that had his attention. I don't know. But you know what? That's the danger we face as we study this book. We can be so preoccupied with the prophecy that we fail to see Jesus. If that happens, you've missed the whole thing. This book is the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Never forget that. And the position of the Lamb is central to everything else in this book. But I also want you to see the prerogative of the Lamb. Verse 7 says, "And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne." Now, why does he have the prerogative to do this? Why is he worthy to rule and to reign? Well, first of all, he's worthy because of creation. Now, we already saw that back in chapter 4 in verse 11 where it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord." We sang about it a minute ago. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They were and are created." But he's also worthy by right of conquest. In Revelation 5:5, it says, "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Now, the word "prevailed" there is the word that means to conquer. So what has he conquered? Well, he conquered Satan. He conquered sin. He conquered self. He conquered the world. He conquered death. That's a pretty good list, don't you think? I mean, so by right of conquest, the Lamb has this prerogative. He's also worthy because of the results of Calvary. Look at verses 9 and 10. "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Well, we've seen the power of the Lamb with his seven eyes and with his seven horns. We've seen the position of the Lamb. He's standing in the center of everything. We've seen the prerogative of the Lamb. He's got that prerogative by creation, by conquest, and by Calvary. But here's the final thing I want you to see. Not only the weakness of creation, not only the worthiness of Christ, but then there's the worship of creation. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. "One of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, say with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as were in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and forever. What a scene. What a worship service. And who are they worshiping? They're worshiping the Lamb. The liberal theologian tries to tell us that Jesus isn't God. They say he's just the best of all men. He's just a humble Galilean, and they tip their hats to Jesus. Friend, you don't tip your hat to Jesus. You bow your knee to Jesus. They're worshiping Jesus in heaven. If he's not God, he is not to be worshiped. In Revelation 19 and verse 10, John was confronted by an angel that was so dazzling in his appearance that John fell on his face to worship him, and the devil said, "Son, get up. You're going to get us both in trouble." He didn't say that. What he said was, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Don't let anybody tell you that the Son of God is not God the Son. Three worlds will worship Jesus as God. Verse 13 says that heaven above will confess him as Lord, and earth beneath will confess him as Lord, and hell below will confess Jesus as Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 through 11, it says, "And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All creation is going to sing the song in verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And friend, if you're one of those who thinks that your face is going to break if you ever say amen, you're going to have a miserable time in heaven. And you better get practiced up right here and right now. It's going to be a shouting glory hallelujah time around the throne. Let me ask you something. Do you believe the Lord is worthy? What's he worthy of? Is he worthy of your love? Is he worthy of your tithe? Is he worthy of 10 cents out of every dollar? Is he worthy of your life? Are you willing to renounce every vain thing in your life that dishonors the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he worthy? Answer that. See, worship is recognizing his worth-ship. What's he worth to you? Worthy is the Lamb. Is that something that we just sing, or do we really, really believe it? I'm telling you, friend, Jesus alone is worthy. I said Jesus alone is worthy. I'm kind of hard of hearing. Jesus alone is worthy. You're getting there. It's going to be a whole lot louder than that around the throne. Sometimes I just pause for a moment and try to get a visual image of what that's going to be like. That crystal sea, like glass, streets of gold, walls of jasper, jacinth, and emeralds and diamonds, and all kinds of precious stones and gates made out of single pearls. And there won't be any need for the sun because the Shekinah glory light of the Lord Jesus is going to light the place. 10 million times brighter than the sun. Can you imagine the colors that are going to be dancing off of all of that? And that emerald rainbow that John talks about, no wonder he was distracted. It's just hard for us to wrap our finite minds around something so incredible. And yet we stop and we think, you know, Jesus spoke this whole universe into existence in 6 days. He's had over 2,000 years to get this other place ready for us. What in the world's that going to be like? It's going to be glorious. Friend, you don't want to miss it. Our musicians are going to come. We're going to have a moment of invitation. Friend, if you've never invited Jesus Christ to be your Savior, if you've never surrendered your life to His Lordship, you're going to miss all that. You're going to miss it. No unwashed, unregenerate sinner will ever enter into those pearly gates. Later on in Revelation, we're going to see where the Bible tells us that. If you haven't had your sins washed by the blood, you need to let Him do that for you before you leave this place. What are we going to sing, Gary? 347. Let's stand. If you need to come surrender your life to Jesus, friend, don't put it off. Time's running short. Time's running short. You come as we sing. Is that true? Because if it's not true, don't sing it. You know, the budget passed, and want to invite you to the luncheon that we're having here in just a moment. Gary, I'm going to turn it over to you.
Okay, I want to remind choir members we have 2 practices left, and we're going to practice in here the next 2 Sundays. And the congregation, December the 16th, is when the choir will present this to you. So invite your friends and neighbors to come and hear it. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your blessing, your love. Lord, we worship the Lamb. We thank you that He's willing to be slain for us. But we thank you, Lord, that He has all the characteristics, the power of God, because He is God. And Lord, may we worship Him every day. Lord, we thank you for our youth. We pray they'll have a good turnout. And we just pray that you would bless the food before you eat it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands as we dismiss.
We are one in the bond of love. We are one.
curious I can pull down my diet.
Feel the sorrow they feel. Jesus came to empathize more than you can realize, offering the life that is real. Since he came to give us, there's been nothing like this. I'm complete within his light. Such a source of healing, simple truth revealing. There's no other feeling like this. Since he came to this, there's been nothing like this. I'm complete within his light. There's such a source of healing, simple truth revealing. There's no other feeling like this. Many who have heard his voice often fail to make a choice, giving him the total control. Burdens he could take today, they will carry anyway, hopelessly to find it their soul. Since he came to give us, there's been nothing like this. I'm complete within his light. Such a source of healing, simple truth revealing. There's no other feeling like. Since he came to give us, there's been nothing like this. I'm complete within his light. Such a source of healing, simple truth revealing. There's no other feeling like.
He's giving us life. He's giving us life.
There's no need for living down when there's happy life around. Look at what the Master has done. Give it time and you will see. You can sing along with me. This is why the Savior has done. Since he came to give us, there's been nothing like this. I'm complete within his life. Such a source of healing, simple truth revealing. There's no other feeling like. Since he came to give us, there's been nothing like this. I'm complete within his life. Such a source of healing, simple truth.
Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. Ooh, you're the heart of my contentment, hope for all I do. You're the center of my joy,
when I've lost my direction. You're the compass for my way.
Lord, you're the fire.
You're the fire and the light.
the nights are long and cold.
Even when I'm so, so
in
sad.
Sadness, you are the laughter that shatters all my fears.
Oh.